we come and we worship him, and it's a beautiful thing. In the introduction of the Sunday school lesson, it says, this lesson, like the last, illustrates the age-old conflict between good and evil and reminding us of Jesus' words. And that's what we do when we come here. It's an age-old conflict, and we're still fighting that battle between evil and good. And we come here to be strengthened and to be encouraged. Really enjoyed that discussion. I don't know what you guys read when you read, what kind of books you enjoy when you read. Oh, scads of all kinds of antiques and stuff, but what we looked for a lot was the old books, and we've seen a lot of old books of how the North and the West was settled, and you know, I came across numerous different books of, you know, policemen and the biographies of them, and as they, you know, had people had pushed into the West and pushed into the North. And I really actually enjoy reading biographies, stories about how the West was settled, how America came to be, you know, World War II. Biographies of Winston Churchill, Dwight Eisenhower, or before that, Robert E. Lee. You know, it just intrigues me how, what made some of these men tick and why they're remembered in history. And so I found actually, I actually quite enjoy reading biographies because it gives us a bit of a glimpse into people's lives and what made them tick and what perhaps gave us a little bit of insight into their lives and what happened. And so this morning, we're going to look into a little bit of a biography. And the title to my sermon this morning is Know Your Enemy. So we're going to be looking at the biography of Lucifer. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about Lucifer and who he is and what he does. And as we go through this, I want to try to provoke everyone's minds and provoke some thought processes. So it's going to become very real, hopefully, in your mind who he is. So I don't know what your idea or your concept or who you imagine Lucifer to be, whether it's the little emoji, the little red-faced emoji with the horns, red-faced with teeth, or whether he's got a forked tail, or a scary face, or a serpent, or all these many other things that people imagine or draw or put images of what Lucifer, or else Satan, could look like. And so we probably all have a slightly different idea in our minds who he is or what he is, or maybe he's just this elusive thing that keeps bugging us because we're trying to follow God and he keeps irritating our walk. I'm not sure what your concept is. He is very often referred to, but do we actually understand who he is and what he has set out to do? Lucifer, the name, the word, means the shining one. Scripture says he's actually one of the most beautiful, most intelligent creature that God had ever created. How does that work? The most beautiful, the most intelligent creature that God had ever created. He's the shining one, the son of the dawn. we look at creation, the story of creation, when God laid out the beginning in Genesis, at the beginning of the Bible, it does not mention the spirits in the spirit world, and it doesn't mention the angels or the angelic hosts of heaven. But in Job, it gives us a tiny little insight of what happened while God was creating that. And I'd like to look at that for a second. In Job 38, verse 4, he's talking to Job after his great misfortunes and his illnesses. And he's talking to Job here, and he's trying to give Job a glimpse of what happened while he was building the universe. In verse 4 it says, "And where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Now listen to verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So this was going on as God was creating the universe. This was not the first time that God had been busy creating something. It only gives us a tiny little glimpse into what had been created beforehand and how these angelic hosts were singing and praising God while he was laying the foundations and the cornerstones and the lines of the earth. They were created by God, and they were created to praise God. That's what they were doing when this was happening. And in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. To 18, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things we might have the preeminence. So, to stack this properly, we need to understand that no matter what is in existence, it's created by God. And there is a tiered layer into which each thing falls that is created by God, and all things are ultimately in the control of God and of Christ. They were there before any of these other things were created. So Christ's preeminence must prevail above anything else that we talk about today. I just want to make sure that we understand that. Some of these things, the principalities and the powers, existed before the earth was created, though. And great was the multitude that he had created. And we can read that in Revelations. Revelations chapter 5, if you care to turn to that, says in verse 11, And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So 10,000 times 10,000, that already makes 100 million. And thousands and thousands. There was hosts and hosts and hosts of angels. So there's no shortage of angels in heaven. We don't know very many of these angels' names, but it does mention a few of them in the Bible. It talks about Michael, the general of God's army, and it talks about Gabriel, the messenger to Mary, and he was a messenger to a few other people in the Bible. And he mentions the name of Lucifer. The most beautiful, the most splendid, the most talented one that God created. Now we're going to have to dial back into the Old Testament again to get another glimpse. We're going to see what Ezekiel has to say about this. And it's a very interesting account of how Ezekiel's prophecy talks about this account. Now, it is in prophetic form. And so that we understand, before we begin there, it talks about God being the king of Israel and the king of Tyre being the prince of Persia. But when it talks about the prince of Persia in this context, he is being controlled by Satan, by Lucifer. Let's take a look here. We're going to start in verse 11 and we're going to read through verse 15, and this gives you an idea who he was before the fall. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun full of wisdom. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. So he was there when the world was created, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. All the most precious stones, the most precious metals known to man and created by God were adorning him. And if you look at the commentators and the studies of what's been said about the last two lines of that verse, the tabrets of thy and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. It was like an instrumental choir when he spoke. It was some of the most beautiful things that were ever created in heaven. And the suggestion is that he was even the lead of the choirs of heaven when they were praising and worshiping God. That's who Lucifer was. It's really a beautiful picture. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Until then. Lucifer saw the beginning of creation. He saw the beauty of it. And before that, he had been only in heaven walking in the most beautiful presence of God until I found a write-up by a man named David Regan. It says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets," the phrase that is very interesting, "the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in the day which that thou was created." That is, he was created with tabrets and pipes built in him. These are small drums and tubes used to produce the tones of an organ. This shows us that the devil had the makings of a percussion instrument and wind instruments built into his very being. We can also arrive at a good conclusion as to why he had this in him. He was called the anointed cherub that covereth. In Ezekiel 10:1 to 22, there are four cherubims who stand at the corners of the throne of God, since the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub. In 10 verse 4, the cherubim were there to give glory and praise to the Lord. But here we see no cherub covering the throne. That had been the job of Lucifer as the anointed cherub that covereth. He would be the fifth cherub, and his job would have been to glorify God. It is interesting that the most powerful of God's heavenly creatures is the one who most prominently gives glory and praise to God. In one sense, therefore, Satan was the heavenly choir director and led the songs of praise to the Lord that still ring in heaven. That is the idea and the picture that we get of who he was, past tense. But then came the fall. In verse 16, "By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and I shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." That was what happened to the most beautiful angel in heaven. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. It furthers this thought a little bit. Verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And all of a sudden it was, "I will, I will, I will." It was all about him. And I think that's what happens when there's any amount of self-centeredness. When it's all about I, when there's all about I will, and it's all about me, what does our relationship with God turn into? I was really, really struck when I read this, how quickly it became praising God, worshiping God in the most adorable, most beautiful, most heavenly way to I will. And it became about him. And what if it becomes about us? And we try to justify ourselves and we look for support. Oh, support. Yes, Satan garnered support. It says in Revelation 12 that he took 1/3 of the hosts of heaven with him when he fell. He wasn't going by himself. He wasn't going out by himself. He had garnered some support. And great was that fall. The beautiful thing is there is still. Revelations chapter 5 still talks about the 10,000 times that times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. It's not like God is short on angels now. But Satan does have a lot of followers. He did have a lot of garnered support. Matthew 25, verse 41 talks about our fight against the devil and his angels. And so when Scripture talks about Satan, he's talking about a real created being. It's not some mythical phantom. It's very real. And the Bible says that he rules the world being the world. And refers to him as the wicked one, the prince of demons, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies, the murderer. The Bible speaks very clearly about who he is, who he was, and who he is today. And we get a very accurate description. Christ is very, very thorough in what he thinks and how he feels of the devil and his associates. It's not just some obscure character. And the more we learn about God and how orderly God's creation was, the more we learn about how everything was structured and how everything had its place and how well orchestrated everything in creation was. And what a specific role each being played and what the angels' specific roles were. And he gave everything order and structure. And we read the heavenly host, and it's not very deep glimpses into it, but it talks about, again, about Michael as his role as a captain of God's army. Very powerful angel. The Gabriel, the messenger, one that God sends out. Lucifer's definitive role when he was in heaven. He had a role to play there. And when he became an antagonist, and when he was departed from God and from Christ, God had to orchestrate a plan for Christ to come down to crush him and the powers that he wielded against the human race. In Ephesians, Paul talks a lot about walking in the Spirit. And I think if anyone understood a lot of these things, Paul would have, because he understood both sides of that spirit world very, very well. Very well. And I think it should bring a new bell in our minds when we read that in Ephesians, what it talks about when it talks about walking in the Spirit. Because that Spirit, again, isn't some elusive thing. It's real. It's very real. Ephesians were living in a culture of evil, immorality, lots of sin. And that's just the way the devil wanted it. He wanted them to feel like sin was normal and righteousness was strange and weird. And that's where he wants us today. He wants to normalize sin as much as possible. And Paul recognizes that in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 here for a few verses. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That was very real to Paul. I think he had seen some of it. Because he talks very directly about it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, plural, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What does that tell you? High places would infer that there's different tiers of these demons, let's call them, or Satan's angels. They're very well orchestrated, by the way. It is important that we view this as Paul viewed it, because every victory against the evil one, against that personal evil being that is bent and intent on destroying Christians and the church, and for the intense hatred he has against God and Christ, is a victory for Christ. We have to be sure what side we are on. When you read about sports professionals, they watch and rewatch and rewatch their opponents to see the opposing teams, what their techniques are, and what their advantages are. And they analyze and they try to learn how to overcome their opponents. And I'm not saying we need to study evil, every aspect of evil. But we need to be very, very aware that he is there and what he uses to come against us with. He is very cunning, he is very powerful, and he is super relentless. He is scheming against you, he is scheming against me, and he's scheming against the church. And he doesn't care what it takes, he's waiting for a chance. He is waiting for a chance. And those chances come in all the forms of, I think we probably all know what forms we find them in. Maybe it's a little much idleness, and a few strokes of our phone puts us right where he wants us. When we're vulnerable in a place like that, he wants us to doubt. He wants us to doubt our relationship with God. He wants us to just have fears that God isn't actually there for us. He wants to find us in a vulnerable situation. He wants to normalize that we're struggling. That's just normal. He wants to normalize that we fail and fall. That's just the way it is. He wants righteousness to seem a little strange. He wants to discourage us. He wants you to be busy. Busy so you don't have enough time to work on the spiritual side of things. It's no coincidence that Satan came to Jesus when he was in the wilderness after he had been fasting and weak for 40 days. He was hungry and he's weary. And I think the Amplified, that story is in Luke chapter 4. And the Amplified, in the verses 12 and 13, says, Jesus replied to him and said, It is said in Scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God to prove himself to you. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he temporarily left him until a more opportune time. He's going to try again at a little bit more opportune time, maybe some other time when he was hoping Christ would have a weak moment. It's not just against flesh. It's against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against. Satan has a whole host of powers. He has a whole host of rulers. And they're not just winging it. They're very strategic. Their focus on destroying Christ and the church is very intense. There is demons assigned to specifically exploit our weaknesses and our low times. Now, I'm not trying to say that to cause fear, and I think C.S. Lewis said it this way. There's two road ditches in this conversation. There's people that are going to look for a demon under every rock, and then there's the people that are going to just pretend that they don't exist. And probably neither is right. But we need to be very, very diligent. We need to be very diligent. Let's look at Daniel chapter 10, and I think this is how diligent we need to be. Daniel chapter 10 has quite an account. Verse 1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, Daniel was waiting for a message from the Lord. He's been waiting, and he's been waiting, and he's been fasting and praying. In verse 5, he says, and then I lift up mine eyes, and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, which is a stone. His face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in the color to polished brass. And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And when I, Daniel, saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from this day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. That's while he was praying. And I am come for thy words because of him praying. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, Michael, remember we mentioned Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. This in the Hebrew makes mention of another angel, who was most likely Gabriel in the original text. And I opened up my mouth and spake, and he said, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of man, again referring to Gabriel. And he strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. He said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I return to fight the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. In my commentary it reads, While Daniel was fasting and praying, a spiritual battle of great magnitude was occurring. The prince of Persia prevented Daniel from receiving God's message from the angel because of this conflict. He had to wait 21 days for the revelation. The prince of Persia was not a human king, but a demon from Satan's kingdom, and he was defeated only when Michael, the archangel, came to help the other angel. It doesn't mention a name. Though satanic forces wished to hinder the reception of the vision about Israel, Israel's angelic prince proved stronger. This incident gives us a glimpse into unseen battles going on in the spiritual realm on our behalf. Note that God has responded to Daniel's prayer, but the answer was delayed for 21 days by satanic forces. Because we know Satan always desires to hinder our prayers, we must persevere in prayer in spite of the spiritual forces of the evil one assailed against us. How important does that leave prayer to us? Where does that put us in the realm of what's going on behind the scenes? I think it's just quite imperative. It's not against fresh flesh and blood, but it's against those principalities and those powers. And sometimes when we have to wait for 21 days or maybe longer to get a prayer answered, what's going on in the background? Are we persistent in prayer like Daniel was? Is that what we're doing? It might take the Archangel Michael to show up for us so that something can happen if we're but diligent. If we think we're walking alone in any part of our journey, friends, we're wrong. We've got company. Who's our company? Who are we keeping company with? One chapter down, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as brightness of the firmament, And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I guess for my closing, I want to encourage everyone. Know God. Know your armor and know your enemy. Because this isn't just some mythical thing that's going on. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes, another version says, of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, plural, of darkness, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take on to you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless you.